Thought maybe he's going to stand up here the whole sermon. That's okay. Don't bother me any. Well, we're back in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're just moving on through the book. A neat thing about that, when you go verse by verse through a passage, you don't miss anything. And if you do, the congregation notices and you're out of job probably. So we're just going verse by verse. We're in chapter 2. We're looking at verses 13 to 16 this morning. And before we dive in, I just want to ask the Lord to come and open up our ears and our hearts to receive His Word. Father, as we just sang, we do adore Thee. You are our first priority. I hope we can say that with as a true statement, Father, that we put You first, because we know You are more deserving than anything else of our time and our energy and our efforts. And so this morning, I just pray that we give our full attention to Your Word as You speak to us. Through Your holy and perfect Word, Lord, enlighten us and give us understanding of this doctrine that You'll be teaching us today about Your Word, and that it would bear fruit in our lives, Lord, and it would just change the way we think, Father. I just pray for a mental transformation here today, Lord, that You would help us to grow in our understanding, and that it would draw us even closer to You. In Christ's name, amen. So biblical doctrine. You think about doctrine and how doctrine works. You begin to realize that biblical doctrine is a wonderful gift that God has given us. Because the better we understand doctrine, the more fruit that understanding produces. Let me say that again, because that's really what this message is about. It's the idea that doctrine, truths that are found in God's Word, the more we understand those truths, the more transformation happens in our life. You see, our Creator created us to function a certain way. And He knows more than any of us know how we as human beings are to live. And He knows what we need to live the way we are to live. And we are very complex beings, right? We are filled with flawed emotions, flawed character traits, a flawed will, flawed spirituality, a flawed moods. We have flawed moods, flawed attitudes. And I could go on and on and on, but the list gets more and more discouraging, doesn't it? And yet, God knows what we would need in order to live a godly life. Bottom line is, God knew when He created us and gave us His Word later on, that we would need more than just a list of rules to live by. We need certain truth that's revealed to us in order to be able to live the way God calls us to live. You see, God, knowing our every need, has chosen to give us a divine book called the Bible. And this book includes not only instructions on how to live, instructions that are to be followed, but also this book includes promises that we need to understand and to believe, as well as doctrine. It includes truths about God, about us, about His creation, and those certain truths, the more we understand them, the more able we are to abide by the commandments in His book. You see, we need all three to live as we should. We need to understand and believe God's revealed instructions, His revealed promises, and His revealed doctrines in order to live as God wants us to live. Now, that may be like, what? Let me give you an illustration that I think will make it help everyone understand this truth. So the Bible gives us a command such as, don't worry, right? The Bible teaches us, don't worry. Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you'll wear and about your life, what you'll eat. That's the instructions that Scripture gives us. We can go through the Bible and find all sorts of verses that tell us, don't be anxious, don't worry. But God knew that telling us not to worry would not be enough to make us stop worrying. Okay, now that you know, don't worry, now go and do it. Don't ever worry again. Well, God knew that just telling us not to worry would not be enough to make us stop worrying. So he did two more things. One, he gave us promises concerning our worry. He promises us that he will take care of our every need to help us not worry. He promises that all things will work out for our good. He promises that he's in charge. He knew we would need those promises in order to keep his command. Without the promises, we would go on worrying. So he gave us promises to help us obey those commands. But he also knew that we would need to understand certain truths. Right? God can make all the promises in the world, but if you don't understand the doctrine of God's all power, that God is all powerful, that God can do all that he wants to do, you would still worry because you wouldn't know if God could keep those promises in every circumstance. But because we know that God is all powerful, that God is able to do anything, because we know these truths that we are valuable to God, that he loves us, and that there is nothing that can separate us from his love, because we understand the doctrines of his love, and the more we understand those doctrines, the more we understand his love for us, the more we understand his omniscience, his omnipresence, his every presence, all powerful being, the less we worry. Because if you begin to realize who God is and what he has promised you, you're more able to obey his commands. He tells us these things in Scripture because he knows we need to know them in order to overcome worry. So sometimes we need to understand as Christians that when Scripture commands us to do something, God doesn't just want us to go out and do our very best and just try to do it. He wants us to understand the promises and the doctrines that will help us do those things that he's commanded us to do. The truth is, if we didn't understand those things, we would have every reason to worry. If God was not all-powerful, we should worry because he's not able to meet a need that may arise. But there's no situation that will come along that God cannot handle. If God didn't love us, or if he loved us one day and we could somehow unearn that love or get to a point where he doesn't love us anymore, we would have every reason to worry. But because that's not biblical doctrine, the more we understand that his love is unconditional and perfect and will never leave us, the more we can enjoy him and overcome that worry. So understanding and believing doctrinal truths lead to obedience. In fact, we can't obey the commands in Scripture without understanding and believing certain doctrinal truths and promises. In fact, the commands in Scripture reveal to us our need to understand God's promises and doctrines. When you read Scripture and you see commands and you think, man, no matter how hard I try, I cannot obey those things, that reveals, first of all, you have a need for a Savior. Secondly, you have the need for the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, you have a need for biblical doctrine. You have a need to understand things about God. We always, as human beings, live out what we believe. Our beliefs is what we are living out every day. And we need to make sure that our beliefs line up with Scripture. God has wisely revealed to us in this book what we need to understand in order to live as we should. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to see this truth play out as Paul informs the Christians in Thessalonica as he gives another reason for giving thanks for them. In verse 13, if you're following along with me, he says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So Paul is saying that he thanked God that when they presented the word of God to them, they accepted it as the words from God himself. And that work of the word was done in them. In other words, the Holy Spirit used the word of God and worked in their life. And Paul was giving thanks for this. And he goes on to explain how he knew that they accepted their words as God's word and that it was working within them. Verse 14, he says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." So the reason Paul knew that these Christians in Thessalonica had accepted the word as God's word and that it was working in them is because they were doing what other Christians were doing all over the world. And how did they imitate other churches? How did they imitate these other Christians in Judea? He goes on to explain in verse 14, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." So what Paul is saying here, I want you to see what the flow of his thought here. He's giving thanks to God because he knew that these Christians had received the word as being from God and that word was working in them because they were willing to suffer for it. They were willing to suffer for the message that he has shared with them. Which means they didn't believe that this word that the Apostle Paul and his crew shared with them was just another opinion of man. But this was from God. This was worthy of their lives. This was something worth suffering for. You see, the Jewish leadership had a track record of persecuting those who truly obeyed God. As Paul mentions there, they martyred the prophets of the Old Testament. They crucified Jesus. And if you go through the book of Acts, you see they imprisoned and beat Paul. But despite the persecution, these men continued to obey God's word because they really believed that his words were his divine, perfect, life-giving words. And Paul noticed that this mostly Gentile church also was willing to endure persecution for the sake of the word of God. And they were willing to endure it because they accepted Paul's inspired message as more important than life itself. They would rather endure suffering than disobey God's word. Now, here's what I want us to see here. We as Christians are going to suffer for our faith. We live in a world that hates righteousness. It always has. This has always been the case. To stand against sin and to stand for Jesus invites persecution. Now, there was a time in our country where that was very light persecution. I think it's always been in existence, but the longer we live, the worse it gets. And we shouldn't think this is surprising or strange. The rest of the world has endured this for thousands of years. Our country, when it was began, started on the Word of God. It was founded on biblical principles that giving us a time of peace, 300 years or so. But we're seeing that stripped away, aren't we? Ever so quickly. But living for Jesus invites persecution, whether that's being ridiculed at school or at work or wherever. It includes rejection, physical suffering. We will endure suffering if we follow Jesus and His Word. Paul said it's through much persecution that we'll enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." He says, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering." He says, rejoice when you share Christ's suffering, "that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So there's the command. Rejoice when you suffer for Christ's sake. Okay, how do we obey that? Well, there's a few certain doctrines and promises we need to understand to be able to obey that command from the heart. If we're going to be able to endure suffering for believing, obeying the Bible, we've got to understand some very important doctrinal truths about the Bible. If we're going to suffer for this, we're going to have to understand some things about this. And I'm going to share with you two very fundamental truths this morning found in our passage that will help us or lead us to be able to obey the Word of God, even though it may cause us suffering. It's the same things they believed about the Word of God that allowed them to suffer for it. First of all, we must truly believe that the Bible is the Word of God if we're going to stand up against opposition for it. If you look at verse 13, he says, "You accepted it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." We live in a culture today. We live in a world today that if you say you're a Christian, that may not really offend anybody. If you say, "I'm following Jesus," that may not at the core offend too many people. But you start saying, "I believe everything this book says," that's going to be very offensive because of what this book says. And what I think we really need to understand about the Word of God is that when we say it's the Word of God, that means it was breathed out by God. It came from God to us. So if we view this book as the words of God being spoken to us, as if God Himself were here speaking to us, every time we open this book, we're simply reading what was recorded that God Himself spoke. We can't change it. We can't alter it because God's Word is in stone. It comes from His mouth. It cannot be changed. And if we agree with what this book says, if you read this book and agree with everything that's in here, you will be labeled as a bigot. You will be labeled as narrow-minded. You will be labeled as judgmental and all sorts of other names. We'll be scoffed at. We'll be pressured to change our radical beliefs. And it will be tempting to do so in order to alleviate the opposition. You see many churches doing this today, don't you? Many denominations that are caving on the Word of God are turning their backs on the Word of God because of the pressure to do so from the world. I mean, I just want you to think here. Think about how unpopular these following biblical truths are. And these are just a few. First of all, everyone, this Bible, this book teaches, God teaches, everyone who does not repent and believe in Jesus Christ will go to hell. Is that a popular message? No. That's narrow-minded. How can you possibly believe that everybody in the world who doesn't put their faith in Jesus Christ is going to hell? Because God said it. That's why I believe it. It's right here. He spoke it very clearly in His Word. How about this one? Homosexuality is a sin. Oh, Pastor, that is very unpopular. I know. But God spoke it in His Word. I don't get to change that. No matter how much culture changes, the Word of God doesn't change. How about this one? God created the world in 6 days. And by the way, it wasn't billions and billions of years ago. Is that popular today? No. These truths are what the Bible teaches. Genesis chapter 1 makes it very clear. God created the world in 6 days. How about this one? A husband is to be the head of his wife. That may not even be popular in this building. Right? I mean, that's just not a popular truth, but the Bible teaches it, right? Ephesians 5? I mean, yikes. We don't live in a world where that's popular. But the Bible teaches it. God defines marriage as being between one man and one woman. 50 years ago, that was a given. Not anymore. But we continue to believe it because the Word of God speaks it. How about this one? Every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. That's not popular either. I ain't bowing before Jesus. Oh, yes, you will. I know you will because the Bible says you will. Now, here's the thing, guys. A lot of Christians today in our culture are somehow trying to make themselves believe, I can be a Christian, I can follow Jesus, I can stand for Jesus and not stand for this book. But you can't. John 1 says He is the Word. To deny what Jesus says is to deny Jesus. To deny what this Bible speaks is to deny Him. This should be countercultural. Because within us is a sinful heart, and this is a righteous and perfect book. So we stand for truths like these, and they will result in opposition. So the question is, are we willing to continue to stand for them? We will if we believe that these are really God's words. Because when we stand up for God's Word, we're standing up for God. Now, that don't mean we need to go out and invite the persecution. But at the same time, when it comes, we need to be willing to stand for it. Yes, that is what I believe. When we give in to the opposition and we start compromising our beliefs and start saying things like, well, you know, the Bible isn't relevant for us today, or a loving God would never say something as harsh as that. When we start believing these lies, then we start denying God by denying His perfect word. He gave us what we need. This book is God's holy, inerrant word. If you doubt that truth, if there's any doubt in your mind that this is really a word from God, then you will not be willing to stand up for it. You will not be willing to believe it at all cost. But if you do accept it as what it really is, just like the Christians in Thessalonica did, they were willing to suffer for this because they knew it was a word from God. And since it's His word, we're willing to die for it. We're willing to suffer for it. People who accept God's word for what it really is believe the following. If you believe that the Bible is indeed God's holy word, then first of all, you will believe that God's word is relevant. If this is a word from God, then it's still relevant today. Why? Because God never changes. So this, there is no, it was relevant 2,000 years ago, but it's not today. Do you realize that when Jesus walked the earth, He quoted the Old Testament verses that were given 3,000 years before Him? You realize that? Realities that had happened 5,000 years before Him, and He quoted them. Why? Because they were still relevant. They will always be relevant. If this book wasn't relevant, then God would give us another book that was relevant. And by the way, because God never changes, it would be the same book. So I'm okay with a new revelation from God as long as it matches the old revelation. Because there's no need for a new revelation when this is from God Himself. You see, times will change, cultures will change, things on this earth will change, but God will never change, and nor will His word. Remember, Jesus said, this is the one thing that will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. God's word is still relevant. Secondly, God's word is unchanging. In other words, you and I can't change it. It means today the exact same thing it meant 2,000 years ago. It has a communicated message. When Jesus and God spoke His word, when He breathed it out through the apostles, through the prophets, He was giving us a word that cannot be altered. He was giving us a meaning that cannot be changed. Our role is to, with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, to diligently seek what was God trying to communicate here through this truth. Not make it match our circumstances or our culture. And next, God's word is inspired. We don't play around with its meaning. God decides what He meant by His words, not us. When we say the God's word is inspired, do you realize that we mean that what we're saying is it came from God to us perfectly? God breathed it out so we have the exact words that God wants us to have. Next, God's word is priceless. It's valuable. It's tremendous. There's nothing in this world like it. God spoke to us what we need to live for Him, and He gave us exactly what He wanted us to have. Christians in foreign countries understand this. They are willing to die for this book. They go through extreme measures. Whether they're in prison, whether they're in a country like North Korea where this book is so valuable it's illegal. Because they know, even the dictators in North Korea know how dangerous this book is. That's why it's not allowed there. They know it can transform their whole country. And they don't want that. But Christians in North Korea will risk their lives to just read one page of this book because they know how valuable it is. and what it will do to their hearts and their lives. They know how much a doctrine means. They know how much the promises of God mean to them. They know how much His instructions mean to them. So we've got to, first of all, if we're going to be willing to suffer for this, we've got to understand the doctrine of inerrancy. We've got to understand this is God's word to us. It is perfect. It's not always popular, but we're willing to die for it because it comes from God. Secondly, we must truly believe that God's word is working in us. He says, "You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." These are not just words on a page. These words are God's breathed and they are supernatural. Get that second part. They are supernatural. Embedded within these words are the power of God. They accomplish what He commands them to accomplish. Because when God speaks, things happen. You understand that the Word of God has power behind it. When God says, "Let there be light," light has to come into existence. Why? Because the words came from God and His words are powerful. And so when God speaks, we're not just, when we read the Bible, we're not just taking in information. We're allowing God's word to penetrate our heart and work in us. The word of God always accomplishes all that it intends to accomplish. In other words, the word of God is living and active. Like, it does something to us and for us and in us. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Because these words of God's word, they are more than just information. They are living and active. They piercing and discerning words of Almighty God. When you grow in your understanding of what God has spoken, they will transform your thinking. They will correct your motives. They will convict. They will encourage. They will enlighten. The Word of God will produce joy and peace and comfort and obedience. They bring healing. They drive us to our knees. They conquer our pride. They lift up our broken spirits. They change us. They make us more like Christ. These are powerful words here that God has spoken to us. And we study them and we learn from them. Because we know that when God speaks to our hearts, something happens. This book changes those who understand it. It changes them, which is what makes it priceless. It's not just information. We're not dying or being persecuted for information. We're dying and being persecuted because this is invaluable and precious because of what it does in our hearts and what it does in our lives. And if we believe and understand this doctrinal truth, we will be willing to suffer greatly for it. I mean, I took the time this week and just thought back. What has God done in me? How has God changed me through His Word? And when you ask that question and you go back over years and you think, "Oh, God changed this in me and this," and all of a sudden this becomes invaluable to you. It's precious. What God has done in my life and how He has changed things about me, He's got a lot of work to do still. But just amazing of where I came from and what God has done in my life through His Word. It is the most precious possession I have right here. And we'll be willing to suffer for it when we realize that God works and changes us through it. This is the means that God uses. His word is the means He uses to do a work in us. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to deny it because it's unpopular. It doesn't fit in with my culture. It's what changed me, and it's what can change my culture. I don't know about you, but I can't wait till the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes back and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. I just can't wait to see what that looks like. Because it's going to be so counter to what we've experienced. I mean, a righteous king reigning by the word of God, according to the word of God. In other words, if the word of God says it's wrong, he will say it's wrong. Culture will match what the word of God says. That's an amazing thought. This book has the answer for every problem that anybody has, can fix anything, because it's got the power of God in it. So I just want to leave you with one question this morning. How committed are you to the Bible? How committed are you to this book? Can you believe everything that it says and live it out? Not be ashamed of that, because you understand that it's from God and that it's powerful and working in us. Don't let the culture force you or tempt you to compromise. It will become more and more unpopular as we go on. I want to hope and pray that you understand the doctrine of inerrancy enough that you're willing to stand for this book, even to death, because it's worth that much to you. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the power that you've put in your words. I thank you for what it's done in all of our lives. I just pray now, Lord, that you would give us the understanding of the inerrancy of your word, that it has come straight from you and that it's precious. It's living and active. It's your connection with us. I just pray, Father, that we would be willing to stand for us. Embolden us to stand in these dark times for your word. As other Christians are falling by the wayside and compromising their beliefs, compromising what your word clearly says, Lord, I just pray that this church would continue to stand firm, no matter the cost, that we would continue to stand on your word, because it's the most precious thing you've given us. I pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.